Our Old Testament reading, Hosea 6, 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Before you close your Bible, just take a look at that little word, mercy, the fourth word of verse 4. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I will refer to that in the sermon. Let's turn as well to our New Testament text, Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. Again, the Word of God. If you're able, let's rise, let's stand for the reading of God's Holy Gospel. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Compassion of Christ. Compassion is a beautiful word. It comes from Latin roots meaning to suffer with. In the pre-fall world, there was no suffering. Man was placed in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. There was no decay, disease, or death. There was perfect harmony and happiness. All the elements of the physical world were in perfect balance. But Adam's sin brought God's curse. Now there is struggle, toil, decay, and death. One day, the curse will be lifted, but for now, all of us experience suffering and misery. God never intended that we should suffer alone. He has given us His Spirit, who helps us in our weakness, and He has given us the body of Christ. As His members, we are to be of mutual help to one another. And one of the ways that we help each other is through a ministry of compassion. Compassion is showing sympathy and a desire to help. In our text this morning, we hear the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. When traveling down a road, he comes upon a man who has been beaten, robbed, and left for dead. Two religious leaders had heartlessly passed by on the other side. But when the Samaritan came upon the man bloodied at the side of the road, he had compassion. Those are the words of Jesus. He had compassion. Here was a man who did not avert his eyes, but stopped and got involved. He attended to the sufferer's need and probably saved his life. The phrase Good Samaritan has entered into our vocabulary as a person who is compassionate and helpful to a person in distress, a person who voluntarily gives aid to him, although under no legal obligation to do so. Would that all of us would be Good Samaritans. Our world would be a much happier place to be. Well, let's take a look at this story. First, the background, the law of love. The background, the law of love. We read that a certain lawyer, and in the biblical understanding that would have been an expert in the law of Moses and the rabbinical interpretations, this certain lawyer stood up to test Jesus. The lawyer isn't named, and that is fitting, for he represents the attitude of people in every generation. People hear the gospel. They sense that there is something special about Jesus. They might have heard that he was a great teacher and that by his death he became the Savior of the world. Yet within the heart of man, there arises a need to justify ourselves, to show that we are better than our fellows, that we are actually pretty good people, that there is nothing inherently wrong with us, that we might have made a few minor mistakes and misjudgments along the way, but nothing that we cannot reform with a little self-effort. Just who is this Jesus that dares to tell us that we are all sinners and fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection? What nerve! This unnamed expert in the Jewish law stands up, that's the word that is used here, he stands up to test the Savior. Clearly, his desire is not to learn from Jesus, but to entrap him, to expose him as a fraud, and vilify him. But he doesn't want to show his hand. He says to him, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He addresses him respectfully, calling him teacher. He recognizes that the man he is talking to is no dummy, but actually an intellectual heavyweight, a recognized expert, a force to be reckoned with. The Jews in the first century loved to quote the teachings of the rabbis. Rabbi Hillel says this. Rabbi Simeon says this. Their opinions might be in conflict with no coherent resolution, but what is truth anyway? Truth is just a construction. Or so they might have thought. But they take notice. People are following Jesus. Crowds are following Jesus. Is he for real? So this lawyer stands up to challenge him. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers him with another question. Actually, two. He says, what is written in your law? What is your reading of it? The man responds by citing Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. In other words, here's a man that's very sharp. He quotes the Bible, he cites the Bible by memory, right on the spot. In answer to Jesus' question, what is written in the law? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We would have to admit this was a very good response. How many of us could have done as well? How many of us know the law of Moses that well? To his credit, this lawyer didn't cite the oral tradition of the rabbis. He went right back to inspired scripture. Here are two commands, both requiring perfect love, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor. These are God's high and holy requirements for every person on the face of the earth. Now, some people might disagree with that statement. They might say, well, maybe that's true for Christians, but you can't hold everyone accountable to that, can you? Well, maybe I can't, but Jesus can. Well, 5 weeks ago, I touched upon the first of these commands in my sermon entitled, Love God with All Your Mind. Here is humanity's fundamental duty. Get this. Not only to obey God, but to love Him, to desire fellowship with Him, to worship Him. Each one of us should seriously ask ourselves, do I love God? Do I obey Him? Not just out of fear of being caught, but because I truly love Him. Psalm 18 begins with the words, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. This was the psalmist's heart. Is it our heart as well? One way that we would show it is by showing an interest in the sermon, showing an interest in the worship of God's people. Can we say this? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Well, this was the psalmist's heart. Is it our heart as well? This afternoon I will preach from that text. My sermon will be titled, I Will Love You. That ought to be the attitude of your heart, of my heart. Well, this morning we will focus on the second requirement, love for neighbor. That's going to be the theme this morning. Leviticus 19:18 plainly says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is the second great commandment. The phrase, I am the Lord, is clearly added to get people's attention. Here is the lawgiver. He refers to himself by his personal name. In the Hebrew, it's I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh, the God who is. There is none beside me. The God who judges hearts, the God before whom every human person from every age, from every family, every culture, every tradition will one day stand. God is announcing, here is my high and holy requirement. Get ready for judgment day. How do you measure up? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you? Well, we have already observed that the lawyer's purpose was to challenge Christ, to test him, to entrap him, to discredit him. The lawyer was not sincere. Nevertheless, he gave a good answer, and Jesus commends him. Hear his words. You have rightly answered. Do this and you will live. It's as if he'd said to him, what you have said is true. God rightly requires you and I and every other human being to love him with your whole heart and to love your neighbor truly. Jesus says, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Was Jesus teaching salvation by works? The word for do is imperative. It's a command. That much is evident in the translation. But there are two ways to say this in biblical Greek. There is the simple command in the aorist tense, but the word that's used in our text is actually emphatic. It's present imperative. The sense is, keep on doing this. Do this continuously. Do it as a habit. What Jesus is saying, don't be content to do this once and then feel as though you have done your duty to God. Love your neighbor. Treat him as you would yourself. Do this every day of your life, not just when it's convenient, but all the time. With a little reflection, it ought to be evident that every single human being falls short of this. Salvation by works is impossible because every son and daughter of Adam, descending from him by ordinary generation, falls short. There is no way that we can inherit eternal life by loving our neighbor, even if we were to do it perfectly from this moment forward, because the plain fact is that in the past, we have failed to love our neighbor perfectly. Jesus' reply, do this and you will live, is technically true. But there is only one person in history who has ever done this, and that is Jesus himself, God's anointed one. He is the sinless one, the one who always and only and perfectly loved his neighbor. In fact, we know from the Gospels that he loved his neighbor to the point of death. He died for unworthy sinners. But let's move on to point two, and that is the question, who is my neighbor? The question, who is my neighbor? We read in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Again, the lawyer's question was not sincere. He asked it wanting to justify himself. He was not truly wanting to love his fellow man. He was only interested in establishing his own innocence before God. Now, Jesus could have easily dismissed him. He could have said, now listen, buddy, you are not sincere. You are not really interested in knowing who is your neighbor. You are only interested in justifying yourself. I'm not going to let you go down that road. Get out of my sight. You're not worth the time of day. If Jesus had done so, he would have been perfectly justified. He would have called out the man's hypocrisy and shown him to be insincere. But verse 30 begins with the words, then Jesus answered and said. The word translated answered literally means take up. Jesus took up and said. In spite of the lawyer's insincerity of heart, Jesus went out of his way to treat his question seriously. The question, who is my neighbor, is an important question, and Jesus wanted it recorded for all time for his people's benefit. The answer to who is my neighbor may surprise you. In answer to this question, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. It begins, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. There is a real economy of language here. But enough is said to give us an understanding of the situation. Here is a traveler on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It is a lonely stretch of road, and it does go down. The first time I traveled this route, I was in a brand new Mercedes-Benz tour bus. It had recently been purchased by the tour operator, and it was literally the first tour it had ever taken. It still had that new car smell about it. It was on a Sunday, and our tour group had celebrated the Lord's Supper under a shady tree in Jericho. After looking around town, we climbed into our new tour bus and headed up to Jerusalem. As we traveled, I was struck by how the bus's diesel engine labored to climb up that road. Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. It is the lowest city in the world. Jerusalem, on the other hand, is about 2,500 feet above sea level. So it's a 3,300-foot climb from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Along the way, there is a turnoff with a stone marker marking sea level. You can stand in front of this marker and have your picture taken below sea level. Norma and I did that on a later trip. So here in our story, Jesus is rightly describing the geography of the trip. He says, here was a traveler going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Perhaps he would have been a merchant going there to buy the dates that grow in the lush Jordan Valley. But he fell among thieves. It's a lonely desert road with plenty of rocks for bad guys to hide behind. Actually, the word thieves would be more accurately translated robbers, highwaymen who use force and violence in the commission of their crimes. Robbery, like theft, is the act of taking something that does not belong to you without the permission of its owner. But robbery has an extra element of force. In order for someone to be charged with the crime of robbery, that person must have threatened his victim with force. Clearly, in the present case, the traveler was not just threatened, but actually assaulted. The bandits stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Here then was a victim of a crime, bruised, bloodied, and lying naked at the side of the road. A fellow image bearer who should have been treated with kindness, respect, and love, as the law of God implicitly required, in the words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But here he was, lying there, victimized, cruelly treated. Just the other night, Norma and I had followed the scripture reading schedule that's on our website, and we read the tragic story of the Levite's concubine in the book of Judges, Judges 19. The Levite's concubine who is sexually abused, ravished, and murdered by the wicked men of Gibeah. Such are the depths to which fallen human nature is capable. And it is horrifying. No human being should ever be brutalized. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, requires kindness. And the New Testament explicitly puts it in those words, be ye kind one to another. Brothers and sisters, we of all people who have been enlightened by the Spirit of God ought to understand this. We ought to treat all people with kindness. Here in Jesus' story was a fellow human being, a fellow image bearer, suffering alone. The phrase half dead is arresting and ought to make us weep at the depths of human depravity. So there he is lying beside the road, but along come two men. When we see who these two men are, it gives us hope. The first is a priest, a descendant of Aaron, brother of Moses, a man ordained by God to offer sacrifices in the temple. Here is a man who has studied the law and knows of God's requirements. Surely he knows the text, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Surely he will stop and help. But he does not. Rather, he averts his eyes and passes by on the other side. The wounded man's hopes are again dashed. Again he is alone, with no one to care for him. By and by, he hears footsteps. This time, it is a Levite. The Levites were men ordained by God to assist the priests in offering sacrifices. Many of the Levites were teachers of the law. They were men who knew God's law and instructed the judges of Israel in principles of justice. Would he stop? No. He too averts his eyes and passes by on the other side. For a second time, the wounded man's hopes are dashed. Still, he lies in the hot sun in a pool of his own blood. The Levite is in a hurry to get to his destination. Perhaps he is afraid that if he stops to help, he will incur the ire of the band of highwaymen and they will attack him. Or perhaps he is just busy. He has appointments to keep, people to meet. Or perhaps he thinks that it is beneath his dignity and his rank to get himself dirty to care for another human being. He considers himself more important than other people. Finally, a certain Samaritan came along, and when he saw the traumatized wayfarer, he had compassion. He went up to the man, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine to cleanse and soften his skin and promote healing. He set him on his own beast of burden. By the way, I really don't believe that this wayfarer was carrying around a load of bandages. Where did he get the cloth to bind up the man's wounds? Someone said, well, maybe it was from the wounded man himself, but he was left naked. He probably had to take off his coat, take off his tunic under the coat, his undershirt, and rip it up and make bandages out of it. This was done at a very high cost to himself. Well, he set him on his own beast of burden, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. That brings us to point three, the requirement. The requirement is compassion. Notice particularly the words, "When he saw him, he had compassion." The word rendered "he had compassion" refers to the bowels. All of us have bowels. To be moved with compassion is to be affected down to the inner core of one's being. In our culture, we might say, "My heart goes out to you." The people of Jesus' day would have said, "Your pitiful situation moves me right down to my bowels." The word compassion is the heart of Jesus' parable. He's not simply telling us that the Good Samaritan was compassionate. He's telling us that we too are to be compassionate. That if we fail to be compassionate, we are sinning. This shows us the far-reaching demands of God's holy law. Let me repeat that last point in case I lost you. He's not just telling us the Good Samaritan was compassionate. He's saying, you too, my people, ought to be compassionate. Yes, you and I. But in telling the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is actually teaching us something about himself. He is the compassionate Savior. He is the one who saw us in our need and came to do something about it. He didn't pass by on the other side. He didn't just piously say, "I will pray for you, brother," and then forget his promise. He got involved. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth. He got involved with less than perfect creatures, with sinners. He got down and dirty and showed us the way of compassion, the way of love. He went to the cross for us. This was the ultimate demonstration of compassion in all of history. Jesus ended his parable with a question. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, if we were asked that question, we have the advantage of being able to read it, think it over several times, maybe ponder it for years, and then come up with the correct answer. But here's a man that just heard the parable for the first time. Nobody in the history of the world has ever heard this parable before. And Jesus gets to the end of it and he says, which of the three was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He wanted to get the lawyer to think. And he wants to get us to think. God is absolutely sovereign. At all times, he is working out all things after the counsel of his will. With advances in communication and travel, there is a sense in which everyone in the whole world is our neighbor. But we cannot expend our efforts on 7.5 billion people all at once. In the final analysis, our neighbor is the person God brings into our life that we can help at a particular time. So which one was the neighbor? The lawyer answered, he who showed mercy on him. And he was right. Mercy is a synonym for compassion. God wants us to be merciful. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5, 7. In our Old Testament text, God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6, 6. Ultimately, the one who shows mercy and compassion is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, and our every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. Today, many Christians celebrate Christ's resurrection. Now, as I've said in recent weeks, let me reiterate it again. Churches must preach everything that's in the Bible and nothing that's not in the Bible. The fact is that Christ has not appointed a particular day for the church to celebrate his resurrection. So therefore, the church has no authority to designate a particular day, a particular Sunday, as Easter Sunday. In the Bible, the first day of the week is called the Lord's Day. The church celebrates Christ's resurrection 52 Lord's days a year. Here is the man who perfectly exemplified compassion and mercy by going to the cross to die for his people's sin and rising again bodily from the grave on the third day for his people's justification. As the writer of the Hebrews puts it, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here's the second great commandment. The first is, love God with all your heart. The second is, love your neighbor truly. Love him compassionately. Recently I was asked, what can we do in our congregation to enhance our love for one another? It's an excellent question. What can we do to enrich body life, to build us up in love, to enhance our mutual care and concern for one another? The Bible teaches that though there are many members, yet there is one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. God intended that the members should truly care for one another and recognize that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's called compassion, to suffer with. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12:20 and following. Brothers and sisters, we need to think about this. I hope to develop it in a future sermon. How can we truly love our neighbor? By not living a self-absorbed, self-centered life. By recognizing him, by paying attention to him, by witnessing to him, by stopping to talk to him, by listening to him, by seeking to understand him, by coming alongside him in his time of need, by praying for him, by showing a true concern for his welfare as Christ did. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we have never heard a story quite like this. We recognize, Lord, and we pay you respect as the master teacher, the one who got the attention of a certain lawyer by a good story. But Lord, it is a story that reveals your will for our lives, that we who confess your name should show compassion to one another, should care for one another, should show mercy and forbearance and long-suffering to one another, should honor one another, should desire the best for one another. Lord, we know that in so doing, we are keeping the second great commandment. But we know, Lord, that we fail to do that perfectly. And only our Lord Jesus Christ has done that perfectly. Lord, I pray that you will help us to worship our compassionate Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.